The year is 1505, and a 22-year-old law student named Martin Luther is making his way back to university after spending time with his family. He's not alone, but with a companion, as they continue to trudge their way to the town of Wittenberg in Germany. A storm begins to emerge. Instead of seeking shelter, they both decide to continue their now wet and sloshy journey, thinking the storm may pass. It doesn't, but instead rages on. And as they keep clunking along, maybe wondering if they should have made use of their Lynx shower gel, suddenly an enormous bolt of lightning appears, followed by a great roaring thunderclap. They're now in the middle of nowhere, and they're surrounded by heaps of lightning and crashes of thunder, and both Martin Luther and his companion are thrown to the ground. Then Luther realizes his companion is now dead, and so, whilst he's lying flat on his face, he comes to an extraordinary conclusion. You see, what you got to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is Martin Luther, he was rather devout Roman Catholic, and therefore he believed in direct acts of God. I guess you know what's coming. It's worth noting that he once upon a time said, "The reason my bottle of milk has gone off is because a goblin has got it and cursed it." And so, it's no wonder he thinks this thunderbolt of lightning was sent directly to him from God. And with this in mind, he begins calling to one of his beloved saints at the top of his voice, "Saint Anne, Saint Anne, help me and save me, and I will become a monk." Luther narrowly survives the storm, and so then begins 12 long years of intense theological study, in which he gradually realizes that the Catholic Church had fallen into error and was corrupt, and that change was needed. And so, in October 1517, he nails a document containing 95 points for debate on the University Church door of Wittenberg, so as to kick off the discussions of which began a glorious recovery of the gospel, now known historically and celebrated today as the Reformation. We as a church, Kensington Baptist, we celebrate the Reformation, and we are going to be spending the next 5 weeks looking at five key issues that were once debated 500 years ago and known today as the five solas. And guys, when I saw my initials on the preaching program, I had my heart singing and dancing. I am so excited and stoked for this. But you may be sat there thinking, "Tim Bob, while I find your dramatic storytelling of Martin Luther somewhat entertaining, why on earth am I sat here and you stood up here telling me about something that happened over 500 years ago? Why does this referendum reformation-y stuff matter? Why should I care?" Well, I'd like to submit to you, my friends, that you might be surprised in how much the Reformation actually impacts us all this every day, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. I have three reasons. Number one, the Reformation essentials equals our essentials. Just consider your personal convictions for a moment. How you treat the Bible, who is Jesus, and what he's accomplished for you. What it means to know God, and how God speaks himself. I mean, all of these issues were essential parts of the Reformation all these years ago, and although the context was vastly different, no doubt, the issues I'd like to suggest that were being dealt with are exactly the same issues that we deal with and face today in 21st century Bristol. In other words, the Reformation essentials are our essentials, not just in our own Christian lives, but also in the essentials that make up the basis of faith that is Kensington Baptist Church. That's number one. Number two, the Reformation is part of our history as a church. We stand on the shoulders of the reformers, including Martin Luther and John Calvin, just to name a couple. Consider this. We as Kingston Baptist Church may not actually even be here if it weren't for God gloriously working in and through these historical giants to recover the gospel that was once lost during the Middle Ages. Examining the past can help us as a church to understand ourselves better today. So that's number two. And finally, number three, the Reformation is God's truth for life. These five solas that we'll be exploring, they point us back to the Bible and ultimately back to the Christ our Lord and Savior. They remind us, or even perhaps teach us for the very first time, if you're new to these things, what the gospel is actually about. But what makes the reformational teaching stand out is the alone element. Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. But you might be sat there thinking, so what? Why is that important? Well, I'd like to submit to you, the alone element is important because we are still today, I think, prone to the same errors that caused the Reformation to occur in the first place. In the cultural air that we breathe, I think there are forces that would tempt us, for example, to discount the exclusivity of Christ alone and to discredit the Bible alone. But not only that, I think also in our own hearts, we are constantly prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, as the hymn writer puts it. So for as long as we walk this earth as we do, and for as long as we are confronted with many trials and temptations, so we need to be constantly reminded of these foundational yet gloriously wonderful truths that we'll be examining during these next 5 weeks. These five solas are not just theological statements. They're foundational to our Christian lives. What's at stake, brothers and sisters, is not just getting correct doctrine, but also our personal joy, our assurance of salvation, faithfulness in our daily Christian walk, fruitfulness in our daily ministry as a church. All of these things, I think, flow from not just the right understanding, but also a joyful embrace of these truths that point us back to the Bible and ultimately back to Jesus Christ. There can't be anything more important than that, can there? So I hope by now you'll agree with me that taking these 5 weeks to explore these wonderful five solas won't be a waste of time for you. I promise you they won't. So come with me now as we explore the first sola. Sola Scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. Now, you might be sat there wondering, what does that mean exactly? In simplest terms, it's on the slides, in simplest terms, Scripture alone means that the Bible has the final say on everything that the Bible means to say something about. Let me say that again. Scripture alone means that the Bible has the final say on everything that the Bible means to say something about. And this doctrine is crucial for us to understand because it shapes all our other doctrines, especially the other solas of the Reformation. Scripture alone addresses two key issues, authority and sufficiency. And we're going to look at them now. Starting with the issue of authority. Who calls the shots in your life? Back then, it was the Pope that would generally pull the trigger. But over time, Martin Luther and the other reformers realized that this was unbiblical. And so here's the big idea for tonight. One point, one big idea. The Bible has the final say. It calls the shots. Now, to be clear, we're not saying that the Bible is the only authority that we look to as Christians, but it's our final authority. It has the last word. As a church, we believe that the Bible is not merely a book that we're giving our allegiance to, But rather, God himself is speaking by his Spirit through his word, which is the Bible. And therefore, it has the final say concerning our lives. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in case you shut your Bibles or started playing something on your phone like Candy Crush, it is page 1195, 1196 in the blue Bibles, or whatever app you choose to use. While you're finding your place, it's worth noting that the Apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor called Timothy. Paul knows that his death is looming closer and closer. And so he writes to young pastor Timothy as a means of preparing him for ministry. In chapter 3, during the first 9 verses, Paul warns Timothy about many false teachings. And you could tell they're false teaching because they are living lives that are ungodly. But then in verse 10, Paul turns his attention to setting out a pattern for Timothy to follow. A pattern that appeals to scripture alone for life in ministry. A pattern that Paul followed himself, as we'll soon discover. Look down at verse 10. It's on the screen as well. Verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings. What kinds of all things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's the false teachers. But as for you, notice the contrast, verse 14, as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, namely Paul and his family, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, or better translated, complete for every good work. If we look at verse 14 and 15, we can see that Paul urges Pastor Timothy to continue with what he's got already. Continue what you've learned, verse 14. That being the Holy Scriptures, which he's known from infancy, which is the Bible. And Paul's reasoning is because scripture has the ability to make him wise for salvation, verse 15. But you might be thinking like me, how can Paul say that? Paul's answer to our question, my friends, can be found in verses 16 and 17, which we'll be spending a bulk of our time in. Look at verse 16. It's one of the most important statements in the entire Bible, in my humble opinion. All scripture is God-breathed, historically translated as inspired. Now, to be clear, he doesn't mean inspired in terms of enjoying a really nice, musical performance and finding it beautiful and inspiring. No. But rather, inspired, breathed out by God so as to make the scripture God's own words. And therefore, carry God's absolute authority. The scriptures in view here are the Old Testament. That is what the Jewish family of Timothy knew. What they grew up with, what they believed, and what they loved. And the New Testament hadn't been written by that point. Or at least not all of it had. But I'd like to suggest there are really good reasons for treating the New Testament as having the same God-breathed out authority in these verses. There are many. I only have 4. Firstly, Jesus saw his own teaching on par with scripture and having the authority of God. John records in chapter 14, verse 10, Jesus saying, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Secondly, Jesus prepared his apostles to speak with divine authority for the sake of the church. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Thirdly, the apostles claim to be inspired by God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 says, Paul saying, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. And fourthly and finally, one of the apostles, Peter, said that Paul's letters, including to Timothy, were part of the authoritative scriptures. In his second letter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he says this, some twist Paul's letters as they do with the other scriptures. So when Paul speaks in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, for all scripture being inspired, God-breathed, it refers by implication, I think, to both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, to hammer this home, let's just hear what the Apostle Peter has to say about scripture in his letter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. I think it's on the screen. If not, just listen. 2 Peter 1, 21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So what Peter emphasizes here is that the writers of scriptures were inspired. God carried them, so to speak. God influenced their minds so that his word is spoken truly by the prophets. But Paul focuses on the writings themselves, not the writers. He tells Timothy in verse 16 of our reading not to forsake the truth of these writings because the writings themselves are God-breathed. God's influence was not simply on the mind of the writers in general, but his attention to the process of scripture creation was such that when the minds and hands composed actual scripture words, these words were so much God's own words that Paul says the writings themselves are God-breathed, and therefore the entire Bible is God's word, carrying God's 100% absolute authority. I hope that makes sense. If not, bombard me later. But if we believe this, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is the divinely inspired, breathed out word of God, who is the creator of all things, the universe and everything that lives in it, then we, as his created beings, need to submit our entire lives to the authority of scripture. And that's our big application for tonight. Submit your entire lives to scripture. Now, some of you may say in response, Mr. Barnes, while that's all well and good, but isn't it stupid to trust my entire life in a source of authority that's in a very old book and I've never met the author? Why should I follow God when I've never met him face to face? How can I trust him? Well, we know, don't we, that we know authority, you know, can come with it all kinds of baggage, can't it? Abuse, force, and manipulation. They run wild when people exercise power. And some of us may have experienced this firsthand, personally. Even in a democracy like the UK, our votes don't always turn out the way we want, do they? And the leaders that we may elect or may not elect in the next 2 weeks may not always prove to be trustworthy. But brothers and sisters, God isn't like that at all, I promise you. The God of the Bible, the God who speaks his word, is not a God who is interested in just lording it over me, telling me what to do because he gets a massive kick from exercising his power in that way. Certainly not. God loves me and you, And he's demonstrated that love by sending his son to die on the cross for me and for you. So then, when I and you understand that living in accordance with the Bible, when we understand it, it stops becoming a burden. And it becomes absolute joy. We can trust the Bible. And because it's trustworthy, it's all we need. It's sufficient. Listen to how Peter puts it in his second letter. If you want to note this down, it's 2 Peter 1 verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. I love that verse. Scripture is enough for us. It's enough because Jesus is enough. Not enough in terms of, the bare necessities like, a slice of bread and a bit of water just to get on with the day. No. Sufficient in terms of unlimited quantity at the highest quality. A proper feast with all its trimmings. And Martin Luther and others like William Tyndale had this great conviction that Scripture alone had the final say and it was all they needed. To the point that they really wanted everyone to have access to the Bible in their own hands, in their own language. They believed the Bible was for everyone and not just for the elite who knew their Latin. This conviction, of course, led to Luther's translation of the Bible into German and William Tyndale's translation into English from the Latin Vulgate edition, and of course the old manuscripts and so forth. At Kensington, we recently celebrated the work that God did through two of our overseas workers, John and Quai Roberts, who spent a big bulk of their time translating the Bible again into another language for many more to have access to the word breathed out by God. It's wonderful, isn't it? We should thank God for their amazing work and for what he's been doing in their lives to help others to have access to his word. And we should also pray for others who are in this work of translation. We should pray that they would do it with pinpoint precision, accuracy and care. But some of you may be thinking, is the Bible alone, is it really all we need? Hasn't God revealed himself in other ways? Could God give us any direct messages to us today? We live in a culture, a world that loves the latest and greatest. Can God give us a new, direct revelation to us today? I'd like to submit to you all, the Bible doesn't tell me which job to take or who to marry or what clothes to wear at church or what to eat on a certain day of the week. But he does give us principles. He gives us guiding principles to help us with such decision making. The Bible tells us that we Christians know, firstly, where we came from and where we are going, eternally speaking. Not only that, the Bible also tells us that God is totally sovereign over all aspects of our lives. The point being, we can therefore relax. We can relax about these decisions and what have you. We can't do anything to surprise God, nor do anything that's outside of his plan. It's not as if I'd do something later on tonight and then God thought, oh dear, that was wrong, I should go to plan B. God is not like that. I mean, of course, we should listen to those who know and love us really well, like our best friends, for instance, and they can guide us and give us some great wisdom. But I'd like to suggest Paul does instruct the Thessalonians, for example, to test everything against the scriptures. So I'd submit to you, take everything on board as advice. Then go back to the scriptures and pray about these decisions. And I promise you, God will guide you the path he wants you to take. An example today, actually, when I was at church this morning, I was not wearing this outfit. I was wearing shorts and t-shirt and what have you. But then as the day went on, I thought, is that going to be good for me to be stood up here wearing that? I thought, well, the Bible doesn't tell me that you shouldn't wear shorts. The Bible doesn't tell me that you can't wear slippers or flip-flops on the pulpit. But there is a principle in that you should not let any of your brothers and sisters stumble, and that you should love them and do everything you can so they do not leave the building and miss the word of God. That's why I changed. There's just one example. Do we trust, though, my friends, that the Bible has the final say in what we choose to do in our lives? Who we spend our time with? What do we do? What job to take? What university to go to after our A-levels? Some of you youngsters are probably thinking that at the moment. The Bible does, I promise you, have the final say, and he gives the best advice. If you would like to read anything more about this, there's a really good book I'd recommend by Kevin DeYoung. It's called Just Do Something. It's on the screen there. I really love the book. It's very easy to read, I think. But it has a slightly provocative subtitle, if you're familiar with it. Just Do Something, A Liberty Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Skies, etc. Bit provocative, but it's a really excellent book. I commend each and every one of you to read it. However, some of you may say in response, okay, fair enough, but is it wise to put all of my eggs into one basket? Why not have multiple sources of authority in my life? And then, you know, I can pick and choose the best and form my own framework to live. Why not have a bit of bits and pieces of many things? That's not a new thing to think. You know, one big reason the Reformation took place was because the Roman Catholic Church taught that Scripture was one source of authority alongside many others, like the church leadership and the Pope. And today, people, I think, including Christians, still think submitting to the Bible's authority alone is silly or naive. And therefore, they kind of compartmentalize their lives into a variety of sources. Now, we may not necessarily submit to the Pope today or some special priests and special robes and what have you. But I would like to suggest we do submit to one kind of authority or another. The results of science, human reason, intellect, common sense, cultural tastes and traditions, intuition, personal experience and feelings, our parents, maybe not so much if you were born and raised in this country, but for some of you, it's a really big deal. How about your best friend, your school teachers or university lecturers? Our elders and senior pastor, even when he's on sabbatical. The media, popular figures like Stephen Fry, YouTube celebrities, Wikipedia, the government. I could go on. But some of you may say, hang on, Tim Bob, aren't some of them actually good for us? Well, yes, they are. Paul tells us to submit to the governing authorities because they are chosen by God to protect us. And our land, Romans 13. And in fact, one of the Ten Commandments is to honor your parents. But, now here's the point. If, say, your parents tell you to do something you know Jesus would never do, like stealing a burger from Mackie D's or something, then it's in times like those that you say the Bible trumps those other authorities. Whatever they may say, Scripture calls the shots. No Pope or Prime Minister or self-help book can outweigh what God has to say to us. For Luther, the Bible's truthfulness wasn't merely about putting its claims into a test tube and observing whether it passed the test. He didn't need a Pope or a scientist to authenticate its claims. He trusted Scripture because he trusted God. How about you? What is the final authority in your life tonight? Not just what you might say in your head, but practically, what is it really? No matter what anybody else tells me, no matter what anybody else thinks, I cannot go against this. What is that for you? Is it what makes you happy? Is it what makes your friends happy? Is it what makes the government happy? Is it what makes God happy? And what the Bible says. Are you giving, my friends, the last word, the ultimate word and the final word only and always to God's word? Submit your lives to scripture alone, because the Bible has the final say. And the Bible alone is all we need. But thirdly and lastly, the Bible is God's gift for God's people. God's word accomplishes God's purposes. He's given us the scriptures as our supreme tool for ministry. Look down at verse 17 again, chapter 3. I'll read from verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped, or better translated, may be complete, equipped for every good work. The point being, we don't have to go looking for extra revelation, because there isn't any more. And we shouldn't try to subtract from the Bible, thinking it makes the gospel more attractive in evangelism, for example. We are told throughout the entire New Testament that we are to preserve God's word and pass it on. That's what the apostles tell the new churches. It's what Jesus tells the apostles in Matthew 28. Preserve what I've said and pass it on, and I will be with you always. Friends, God stays silent on whether to vote for Labour or Conservatives or Lib Dem or even UKIP. But he does talk about the jobs he wants us to do, which is to ultimately preserve the scriptures and pass them on. Because God's word is able to produce the harvest all by itself. I'd like to close with a little bit more on Luther. It's worth noting Luther took no credit for any of the church-shaping, gospel-advancing reformation. And surely, therefore, we can't take credit for any work that we are doing in God's kingdom, can we? The word does it all. Saying scripture alone is our final authority. It's not a cop-out. It's confidence. Because of sin, we are fragile people, I know. We can't save anyone. We can't be Jesus to anyone. But we can point people to the beauty of God's word, and to the life, death, and resurrection of Christ portrayed in the pages. We aren't confident in ourselves, but we're supremely confident in God and in the power of his word. Listen to how Martin Luther puts it. I opposed indulgences, which is the selling off time in purgatory for money, and all the papists, but never with force. I simply taught, preached, and wrote about God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The word did it all. Everything changed in the Reformation, brothers and sisters. He himself, a Roman Catholic, rediscovered the message of the gospel. And he just told people about it. That was all he did. He wrote about it, spoke about it, and Europe was then entirely transformed. Praise God. Let's pray together. The word of the Lord is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We thank you, Lord God, that your word isn't dead. It's alive. And we thank you, Lord, every time we open the Bible, we encounter our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for how you worked through Martin Luther and others all those years ago to transform Europe and to recover the glorious truths of the gospel and what happened then on, including the birth and sustaining of Kensington Baptist. Lord, we ask we wouldn't take these truths for granted, but we would have a higher view of scripture, and that we would submit to scripture as our final authority in all aspects of our lives, because it has the final say and it's enough. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.